Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 11 and reading verses 1 to 10. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and the faithfulness of the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the struggles of God's people have been there from the beginning. The opposition of the world has always threatened the people of God. Not only, as I mentioned earlier, not only the nations of the world, not only the unbelievers, pose that threat. But even from within God's people comes a threat to direct us in a different path, to lead us to trust in ourselves, in the things that we accomplish, to imitate the world, to be like them. And oftentimes, that has happened, that the people of God were divided. And as we read this morning in Isaiah, they expected trouble from Syria, but now Israel was joining it. The other 10 tribes were joining it. And they were going to come and attack Judah. How sad and disturbing that must have been. But what would be the hope of God's people? Where were they to look? Well, Ahab was given a sign. But the sign wasn't a mighty army. I mean, the sign was not military strength. The sign was a child. It wasn't the Jews themselves that were going to become so strong and rule the world. No, it would be a child from God. It would come from their stock. But he would not have to stand on the shoulders of the Israelites to make him great. No, he is the one that would bring stability. It was all dependent upon him. It's so easy for us to lose sight of that. To make the same mistakes as the Israelites of the past. To hijack the hope of God's people and to invest it in the product of our own doing. That we're going to so organize ourselves that we ourselves are going to be so strong that we're going to dominate the world. I mean, who hasn't heard that in the midst of the churches? This dream that they have, that we're going to become so successful, the church is going to be so successful that we take over the world. I mean, that's not looking to the Lamb. That's not looking to the Son of God. That's not looking to the work of God in the hearts of men, women, and children. No, that's looking at our methodology of our success, of our techniques, of the majority, getting people on our side. What a lesson Isaiah brings to God's people. To turn our eyes and hearts to the only hope that we have and will always have. And that is the leader that God sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. He is that anchor that Hebrews talks about. In all the different circumstances of this world, it is always to Christ that we need to look, to fix our eyes upon Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who will accomplish everything that God has promised in His Word. And so in this season, we ought not to treat lightly that which happened, that sign that was given to us and fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to view Him as a helpless babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. No, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It ought to strengthen God's people as we are reminded of the fact that God did send us the hope of all the world. And it's always been the Lord Jesus Christ. In terms of prophecy, pointing forward to His coming. And now, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry, it ought always be looking back to Him, what He has accomplished. And there's nothing that you and I or all the church put together, all the churches put together of this world, there's nothing that we're going to be able to add to what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. We simply harvest His success. So here we have a picture, a lesson that is given to us. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So much for the success of the past. I mean, what is it that he's looking at? He's looking at a stump. He's looking at a tree that has been cut down. There's no hope there. In fact, in our Tuesday night Bible studies, we've been looking at that with respect to Job and how his life is ebbing away and he doesn't seem to have any, any hope left in terms of everything is just negative. Everything is just negative. And he reflects upon, you know, what hope is there left for me? And he compares it to a stump. He said, even the stump has more hope than I have. Because a little root will come out of it. Not that it's going to be re-energize that stump and it's going to grow as a tree. No, he's just saying that it has little hope, whereas he, in his weakened state, couldn't see any hope with his circumstances. Now, if we were looking to the people of Israel, if we were rooting for them, that God was going to do it through them, then this picture gives us a sad reflection on its failure. Now, the Israelites couldn't do it. Their history proved that. Continually going astray, going astray, going astray. And as I said, the majority of them, 80% if we go by the tribes, 10 of the tribes were the northern kingdom that sided with Syria to go and conquer Jerusalem, to destroy Jerusalem. So often, as I said, going astray, acting like the other nations of the world. If you're looking for a great cedar, a big tree that has roots and strength and dwarfs everyone else, it wasn't Israel. It wasn't the people of God. No, that hope presented itself as a stump. Nothing to expect from there. All hope was lost. Insignificant people. And even though they had David and Solomon, and God had given through these earthly images what he was going to do, they hoped in themselves. They thought, we've done it. Look at it. We've done it. We just have to get back to that. We just have to reestablish ourselves. We need to have unity and we can be great again. Trying to embrace the past rather than continue looking to God and the promises that he made. Now, people of God, whatever it is that we look to, if it isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to become a failure. It's going to be cut down. It's going to be reduced to a stump. It's going to disappoint. However glorious and strong it may appear at some point in time, as I said, like David and his kingdom and then Solomon and his kingdom, however strong it may appear, if we trust in that, it's going to be reduced to a stump. And we're going to be disappointed. The scriptures are full of that, are they not? God plants this vineyard and it's going to be fruitful and profitable and everything. And what happens? It's reduced to nothing. Reduced to nothing. Because the people go astray. The people want it for themselves. I mean, that's the way the scripture puts it. And the Lord Jesus Christ used the same parable. That the workers rebel. The workers want to take credit for themselves. The workers want the vineyard for themselves. And so they persecute the servants that are sent by the owner, and then when he sends his son, they kill him. Because they think they can do it by themselves. They don't need God. They're strong enough in and of themselves. But of course, it's a dismal failure. Even as Ezekiel 37 gives us that numbing vision of the valley of dry bones. I mean, there's an alternative vision of the hopes that rest on the people of God. When they look to themselves, that's the end of their hope. That's what it will result in. A stump and a valley of dry bones. Matthew 24 presents a nation that is desolate and devoid of hope in themselves. For those trusting in political reform, remember David's, remember Solomon. They had all the power. It was covenant people that were in every political position. But it ended up being a stump. It ended up in dismal failure. Anyone trusting in keeping the law, anyone trusting in so getting people in shape that through our good works we're going to accomplish all of these things? Well, they had that, did they not? The law at Sinai. But it became a stump. But not only Israel. I mean, if that's the case with Israel, certainly it's the case with all the other nations of the world. God speaks about them too in Isaiah chapter 10. About Assyria that thinks it's so strong, so powerful. Well, it's going to be cut down as well. It's going to become a stump as well. Man ought to understand what Isaiah says. Man is like grass and he will perish. And collectively, humanity is like grass. And it will perish. All nations are powerless to secure comfort for themselves. And history is full of that. Full of kingdoms rising and falling. Kingdoms that thought they could control the world for good. They never did. It was bondage that they brought and misery. If they were so wonderful, all the other nations would have come praising them and wanting to come under their wings. But they didn't. They rebelled. Because they didn't bring comfort. They sought control and power. And today we have the same. Nothing has changed. It's just different names, that's all. Other countries come in and they have aspirations of being powerful and controlling the other nations of the world, molding other nations of the world so that they conform to the way they want them to act, which is to submit to them. And they will pass as well. They will become stumps as well. So this image provides for us a caution. A caution. Look somewhere else. Don't look to yourselves. Don't look to the past. And envy some period and we want to get back there. No. And we need always, from the beginning, our eyes should have been, and the eyes of the faithful have always been, fixed on what God will do. Now there shall come forth a rod, a branch, a root out of dry ground. No one pays it any attention. No one puts their hope in that. No one thinks that that's going to rise and bring strength and stability. Ignored. So small. So weak. No one says, oh, look, a tree's coming. Isaiah 14:19 describes such a branch. As people dismiss it. I mean, that's what Isaiah 53 says, doesn't it? Here God sends his gift, his warrior, to bring hope, to break the gloom and the doom. And so what do they say? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Rather, he is despised and rejected by men. Of no account. He's not going to bring any hope. He's not going to do anything for us. And to suggest that is, in a sense, to mock us. And so we despised and we did not esteem him, gave him no attention whatsoever. That's the way Micah foretells it in terms of where he would be born. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. I mean, not Babylon. Not major cities of the world. Powerful cities of the world. But Bethlehem wasn't even that prominent in its own little proximity. He comes from Bethlehem. And the disciples were the same, weren't they? Well, we found the Messiah from Bethlehem. Bethlehem? Are you kidding me? I mean, what good thing comes out of Bethlehem? Don't look at that. Don't put any hope in that. That's going to fail. Well, the parable of the mustard seed. No one waits for that. It's so small. It's so insignificant. No, we need bigger things than that if we're going to have hope. How careful, as I said, we must be not to view the birth of Christ as insignificant in comparison to the needs that we have and the needs of the world. And in terms of the opposition that we face in this world, what is he going to do? I mean, to that extent, Herod outmatched the Israelites. Well, the church, we might say. At least he took note. At least he didn't laugh it off. He didn't say, "Are you kidding? I'm supposed to be scared of an infant that's born?" No, he was. And we can tell by what he did, by killing the infants all around Bethlehem to deal with a threat. With a threat. But do we see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as powerful, as a hope, at which the world should be trembling, that we rally around, that we boast in? Or do we see it, but we're the ones that have to maintain that stability and that power by our methods and our means? We're the ones that are going to establish the kingdom of God. We're the ones that are going to secure the church's place in this world by our techniques. Not because of the Lord. He's just a root out of dry ground. No, people of God, we have to lift His name. we have to draw attention to the people of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be filled with hope by directing them to Him. Not by destabilizing them and focusing on the world and how strong and powerful they are and how we're weak and how will we survive. No, He is divinely equipped. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All of those things are wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not found in God's people. They're not found in the leaders of the churches. No, they're found in Him and in Him alone that we all have to look to. How many do not put all their hopes on leaders? We're going to rally around them. We're going to look to them to win our battles, to establish the church's position in our country and indeed the world. How foolish. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to rally around. It's His name that we need to lift up. It's He that makes us strong and courageous in all circumstances. He's our warrior. We're all His followers that depend on Him. No, He is the one that will accomplish all of these things. He doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need your tactics. He doesn't need your methodology. He has it in Himself. It's as we obey Him that His purposes are accomplished through weak instruments like we are. But nevertheless, His ways are so perfect and so powerful and so successful. Even though they are used, they operate through fallible beings like we are, instruments, yet He will accomplish His purposes. Don't look at the church and say, well, they don't seem to be strong. I mean, what are they going to accomplish? No. If those churches are following the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are looking to Him, if they are obedient to Him, then the world will not be able to prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has founded it on such a solid foundation, and He feeds His church, and He strengthens His church. He equips His church for everything that we need for life and godliness. The world may outnumber us as it does. And certainly the devil and all of his hosts. But they will never defeat the people of God that are obedient and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never question His ways. We should never say, oh, if we do this, we'll be more successful. If we do this or if we do that. It's not for you to plan those things. It's for you to listen to God's word and obey Him. Preach the word, says Paul to Timothy. Preach the word. Stand fast on God's promises and God's truth. That's what you need to do. You're sowers. You need to spread that seed throughout the world. The seed will take care of itself. God's word will not return void. It will accomplish all of its purposes. Don't hijack the purposes of God. Don't try to make them dependent on you. No, you ought to be dependent on them. To embrace them with all of your heart. To embrace the wisdom of God and His righteousness. To always act according to His ways. Not to envy the wisdom of the world, as I've said, happened to Israel. They wanted to be like the nations of the world. They thought that was the way to success. But it was a way to ruin. They should have remained firm, looking to God and to His word. But no, they exchanged the wisdom of God for the wisdom of this world, which was foolishness and demonic, and it produced that which should not have been surprising. If you're going to imitate the world, that's what you're going to become, the world. So they should have looked to God and the promises and the signs that He gave. And they ought not have been despondent that there was this root coming up. What was He going to do? Oh no, they despised and rejected Him. But thanks be to God that Christ continued and accomplished all that His Father sent Him to do. To establish God's kingdom, God's people, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now He is the one that's going to execute the perfect plan of God. The delight is in the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, like so often we do, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. What do people think? What does the world think? And we should do things in a way that it will be acceptable to the world. That's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ conducted His ministry. Well, what do you disciples think? Maybe we should take a vote as to what we should do and how we should do it. No, He didn't. And when they did intrude, it was also always negatively that endangered the purposes of God. And of course, they were always rejected by the Lord Jesus Christ. No, but His righteousness, with His righteousness, He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, His word, and with the breath of His lips, He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and the faithfulness the belt of His waist. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He did His Father's will. And all the circumstances that He experienced, at no point did the Lord Jesus Christ take a detour. He didn't listen to the devil as He promised to get out of His way and He could have all the kingdoms of the world. If only He would go against His Father and bow before the devil. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ rejected Him and followed the path that was hard and painful, but nevertheless, He wanted to do His Father's will. And so He embraced the plan of redemption couched in eternity. And He drank that cup. Full of misery, abandoned by God to suffer your sins and mine. Now, it was only the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have any counselors with Him. There wasn't a church council to decide what He should do. There was no one that was directing Him other than His Father in heaven. No, He is always to be trusted. Our hope must always be in Him. And what results Well, we see the result, do we not? I don't know what kind of kingdom people talk about in the churches when they talk about a 1,000-year reign and how things will be. I mean, that just blows my mind. I just can't follow the logic. But here's the kingdom. Here's the kingdom. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the result of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom that Christ is accomplishing. And he doesn't need our help in terms of directing him how to do it. No, he is doing it. He's established his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, he says. Otherwise, I would have people that would fight for me. A geographical kingdom? That was only a sign in the Old Testament, just a picture that you would get of what he was talking about. But that wasn't the actual thing. I mean, like the sacrifices. It was a sign. They never accomplished the thing itself. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. This earthly picture of it should not so fixate us that we think that's the final result. That isn't the final result. It's far more glorious than that. As this description points out, there will be no danger for children, for animals. There will be perfect peace. That's what Christ is accomplishing. It's not going to fail. Don't lose hope. Don't hijack it. Don't try to establish a kingdom of our own doing. No, he has a glorious kingdom for us. And it's taking shape. And people mock us when we say that. People mock. I mean, what is it that you're seeing that we don't see? We don't see it. We have to work hard to establish it. We have to take control. We have to be more populous. The gospel has to go out and we have to institute God's law. That's the only way that we're going to see the kingdom. Maybe the disciples were arguing the same thing before the Lord Jesus got crucified when he was arrested. Is this it? Is this the plan of God? Is this what we were waiting for? All of our hopes are dashed. We made a terrible mistake. Look, he's going to be crucified in a few hours, and then all hope will be gone, as it was, because he was crucified, and they were dejected, and they did give up, and they were going to go back to work. What a misreading. What a misreading it was by the apostles. Never was there a greater victory that happened than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, we've been preaching Christ and Christ crucified. But let not that message get dimmed and silenced as we move on to accomplish all of these great things that people speak about. No, no, no. They are being accomplished, people of God. They are absolutely being accomplished. And though we may not be able to see everything yet, nevertheless, they are being accomplished. Never let us take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has accomplished. In this season, as we look back at the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, he humbled himself. He didn't come as a warrior. Oh, he would have had a lot of a lot of supporters if he did. Come as a warrior on a horse and bring the nations under control. No, he would have had a lot of people rushing to follow him, but he didn't. Came like a child. Nowhere to lay his head. He came as a lamb that was dumb before his shearers. That didn't run off to escape, but gave himself for our sins. People of God, this is our hope. He will not disappoint. He has not disappointed. We're to continue to look to him and find our anchor in all that he's accomplished already at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even more, as his kingdom is growing and growing and being established, then have hope. What we read here in these earthly pictures will be a reality. Will be a reality. That's what we need to look to. That's what we need to see in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for you sending your Son. And though he came in humble ways, he accomplished far more than we ever imagined. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have laid such a solid foundation that the devil and all of his hosts cannot move and destroy. But rather, Father, for us, he provides that stability and that hope. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we as your people may be always a people of hope and confidence and courage. And that our Father, we would continue to spread that glorious gospel to all those around us, knowing that one heart at a time, you are building your glorious kingdom, a kingdom of priests. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us eyes of faith to see your handiwork. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to use us as instruments of righteousness to spread abroad this message of hope, so that those that are in misery, in gloom and doom, may hear and see the light and have their lives established for eternity on that solid rock. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless this season. May people have eyes to see and ears to hear. Grant them faith to believe in your Son, the hope of all the world. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 230.